you are visiting with us and you wonder what this is, we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of a series that we have called the Deutasauron. Deutasauron is a name we have given to our series on Lord's Day mornings for about, I don't know how long this has been, maybe 5 years now. Deutasauron is Greek for fourfold, or more literally, through four, and was the title of a similar harmony of the four canonical Gospels combined in the second century by a man named Tatian. Our Deutasauron is a synthetic, chronological, conflated text of the Gospels using the literal majority translation as the underlying English text. Just to explain what we mean by those words, synthetic, I think everybody understands chronological, but conflated. The sheets that you are receiving is a part of a synthetic text in that it presents the content of all four Gospels in one running account. Chronological in that the events are included in their historical order, and conflated in that the wording is a combining of texts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into one record. The resultant text of which is not identical to any of the four, but has all the fullness of the information found in all. The source of the wording is indicated by fonts, which we are terming Matthean, Markan, Lucan, and Johannine, which reveal which gospel account it was taken from. And if you have page 169 right at the front, that's the first of them that we'll deal with today, you can see examples of those fonts in the scripture references that we are given at the beginning of this section. So you have Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, Mark 16, the last chapter of Mark, Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke, and then John 20 and 21, the last two chapters of John. So we've got five chapters left in this particular series, but they're conflated, they're put together. Whatever is Matthean is in the font that Matthew reference is written in. Whatever is Markan is in the font that scripture reference from Mark 16 is written in, and so on. We're not adding anything to this text, and it isn't meant to replace the reading or the study of the four Gospels as they stand. All right, this is just a creative teaching device which we're currently employing to help broaden our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that explanation, I think everyone has received your handouts now, pages 169 to 176. I'm sure that the extras are on the table over here, but this is it now for the last 5 years or so of our Deutasauron. And today we cover the climax of the gospel records, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us begin at the top of the page, 169. And the Sabbath having passed, on the first of the week. Okay, we've got to stop right there. All right, we don't even get through a sentence yet. Sabbath having passed. You must understand, I think that most of us do here, but you have to understand that the way that the Christian church throughout the centuries has referred to this day of the week, the one that we are living in right now, Sunday, as the Sabbath is not biblical at all. If you're talking about one day of the week, that Sabbath, that Jewish Sabbath, was always Saturday. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. All you need, you don't even have to say, I think that's your interpretation. All you need is a calendar. All right. I know that some of you don't know what a calendar is. All right. Some of you who are younger than maybe 25 don't know what a calendar is. You don't know what a map is. All right. But a calendar. All right. I think you still see some of them in museums or in my house. And all you have to do is look and say, what's the seventh day of that week? The seventh day of the week is Saturday. That's the Sabbath. So, after the Sabbath is going to be Sunday. After the Sabbath having passed, so when once the Sabbath, the seventh day is passed, new week starts, so on the first of the week. So on Sunday. Now last week we spent a great deal of time with this, so I'm not going to belabor it. I'll just tell you that also that Sabbath and any day in Scripture begins with the evening. It begins at dusk, at twilight, at evening in the Bible, not at 12 o'clock midnight. If there was a New Year's celebration and they're watching the ball drop in Israel, that's going to be dropping around, 6 o'clock p.m. All right, for the new year. It's not in the Bible starting at 12 midnight. The day's not starting with the daylight. The day is starting with the onset of night. So the Sabbath having passed on the first of the week at deep dawn. What is deep dawn? Well, it's dawn, but it's still dark. It's just getting light. About the time that I went to sleep last night is the time we're talking about here. I'm finally getting able to go to sleep, and I'm noting it's strangely light in this room, because the light's starting to break. It's deep dawn. And then it actually says here in parentheses in Johannine font, it's still being dark. Mary the Magdalene and Mary of James and Salome. Three women are mentioned. They are not the only women. We'll see that later. Bought aromatics so that having gone, they should anoint him. Well, how are they buying these aromatics? Well, the Sabbath is over, but things open up as soon as Sabbath is over. So they open up at nighttime, the time that American culture is shutting things down. They're starting it up. They go, thus, this very early, still dark, buying these aromatics, and they go so that they may anoint him, that is, that they may do that which is customary in a Jewish burial of the first century, that they would anoint his body. And early on the first of the week, they went to the tomb, now the sun having risen. Do you see how these fit when you conflate them? They start off, it is still very dark. They go out in the dark, and now the little bit of time that it takes for the sun to rise, they buy these aromatics, and they arrive at the tomb when the sun is fully risen. And they were saying among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Well, your answer awaits you. And behold, a great earthquake happened. For a messenger of the Lord, having descended from heaven, having approached, rolled away the stone from the door and was sitting upon it. Just in case you're not familiar with our language here, the word messenger is usually translated angel. The angel is a transliteration of the Greek word for messenger, not a translation. So this is an angel. It's what it means, but we're translating this accurately as a messenger. So a messenger angel, the only kind there are, a messenger of the Lord comes down from heaven, rolls the stone away, and sits on the stone. But his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white like snow. Remember the color of his clothing. This will play later on in the conflation. But his appearance was like lightning. You know that when lightning, two kinds of lightning, we've got bolt and flash. When you have flash lightning, that's like when the lightning just, the sky lights up, it's like lights for a moment, flash lightning. Bolt lightning, you all know what that is. That's the thunderbolt coming out of the sky. But either way, that light, what color is that? It's not like what we would call a yellow light. It's maybe not like the sun. It's not like sunlight. It's more like this white light, kind of like, if you look up, kind of like those fluorescent bulbs. Think of it like, if you can picture the face of this angel, that color right there, that there is this white face, glowing white, bright, lit up, lightning-like face. But from fear of him, those guarding were shaken and became like dead. Now, who are these guarding? Well, you remember last week, the officials of the Jews asked Pilate to set a guard there because they remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ had said, that he would rise from the dead. And they said, if somebody comes and steals his body away, they're going to claim that he's risen from the dead, and then he'll have a following, and the last deception will be worse than the first, the deception from their standpoint. And so, please set a guard there. They do it. They seal the stone. We saw it last week, but they set a guard of Roman soldiers there. And it says here that these men, we use this term sometimes, you hear it used, certain metaphorical language gets burned into common parlance of our language. Like somewhere, someday, somebody used the term that somebody was paralyzed with fear. And it caught on, and now people talk about being paralyzed with fear. Like, I didn't know what to do. I was so afraid. I just stood there and didn't know how to act. These guys are not metaphorically. These guys are literally paralyzed because of fear when they see this angel messenger. All right, and having looked up, I know we just dealt with the guards. That we're not talking about the guards, though. That's a little maybe confusing in our conflation. We're talking about the women. You see that this is Markan font, right? Look at the last piece of Markan font before this one. And they were saying among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And then, now this. And having looked up, so we're talking about these women, they observed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely great. Mary Magdalene ran and came to Simon Peter and the other student whom Jesus loved. We have identified that student whom Jesus loved as John. It's not that he didn't love the others. It's that John, who is the writer, because this is in Johannine font. So John is writing it, and he is having his own self-identity. Would that this would be the case with all of us. His self-identity is swallowed up in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loves him. You see that it is loved, and if you've been hanging around here for any amount of time, you know that when you see that word love, we're translating phileo or philine, if we're talking about a noun form of it. This is the word for to enjoy someone, to like someone, to like them to the point of loving them. It is the emotional, reciprocal, subjective word. It is not agape that speaks of objective devotion that is unconditional. Now, that's just here, though. I want to point this out. That's only here. Not like it's the only place. What I'm saying is, he here refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus has phileo for, but he also uses the other one, the disciple that Jesus was devoted to, or the student that Jesus was devoted to. So he uses both. In this case, he's focusing on how the Lord is his friend. The Greek word friend comes from this word loved, and you love your friends. So Mary Magdalene ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other student whom Jesus loved, and we've been identifying whenever we're in Mark and Johannine font, and he refers to himself, we've identified that as John. And she said to them, they took away the Lord out of the tomb, and we haven't known where they laid him. Now, I will admit this is difficult to conflate. It's very difficult to take the four accounts and to put them together into one running account. It is difficult, even if you're not doing that, trying to make one running account. It's difficult to understand the sequence of events, the chronology that we're seeing, and I do need to kind of explain this to you a little bit. Do you see at the beginning of that sentence, Mary Magdalene is in parentheses? This is the first time we got this far, and this is the first time that I have to do something with the conflation so it doesn't just perfectly fit. Here's what happens when we look at these four accounts. You find that these women go together to the tomb, but you find that, particularly in Mark's account of these events, you just hear of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to these women, and all of those women, once they leave, that they have seen, they're at the tomb and they have seen angels. And then as the angels tell them to go and report to the apostles, as they go, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them. Mary Magdalene, however, in both Mark's account and John's account, it is specified, and it goes without saying at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, that we're not saying that these are in contradiction or that these are at odds with each other, but Mary goes to them and doesn't say anything about angels. She has not seen angels when she first goes to them, and she has not seen the Lord Jesus Christ either, risen from the dead, when she goes and tells them these things. Some of our accounts, like Mark, is particularly on the resurrection, and you wonder why this is, because as we've been making our way through these four Gospels, I don't know if you've noticed it, just as you kind of get a sense as you look at a page of how much of the font is Markan. But Mark, when we are looking at things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and sometimes John as well, all weigh into, You've got a great deal of Mark and font there, because Mark usually gives a fuller account as far as details than especially the other two synoptics, Matthew and Luke. That is contrary to what you hear in Christendom out there. You'll hear that Mark was not so much interested in full accounts. He gave snapshots of what happened. Not the case. As you look carefully and as you go word for word with this, as you make your way through those accounts and you compare them, Mark usually gives us more information as to what happened and how it happened than do Matthew and Luke. Why people get the idea that Mark gives us less is because he gives us less dialogue. He is not as much concerned with what was said, but he's very much concerned, more so concerned, with what happened, how it happened, when it happened, all of the accoutrements of what surrounded its happening. And so it becomes surprising here that Mark's account is definitely the briefest account of these four gospel records. In that brief account of Mark, he gives you the big highlights, and he does it like bullet points. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to these women and sent them to tell the apostles, and they didn't believe, and he doesn't really even say what they did, what the apostles did as far as their reaction, other than that they didn't believe. And thus he doesn't, in this case, give you all of the play-by-play, the blow-by-blow, exactly how it happened. It's uncustomarily Markan. But when he does that, and he's not the only one that does it, Matthew is more brief as well, but more information given than Mark. John gives you a great deal of information as to the sequence of events, as to how it happened. And Luke is kind of in the middle, and Luke, it makes sense what you see people saying in Luke. If you've read John, for instance, he'll say, in the mouth of the two on the road to Emmaus, they'll say, women came back, told us that they had a vision of angels, but his body they didn't find, and some of our number went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Well, some of our number is, if you've read John, some of our number is Peter and John. And the full account of how that happened, as to what they did when they went to the tomb and found it just as the angels have said, is given to you. So this conflation, this exercise in conflation, is the last 5 years, it's been fascinating and intriguing. It's been fun for me to do this, and fun to see how the Bible perfectly dovetails, though sometimes it's a little difficult to see how it happened. Well, we've gone all this distance, and now I've got to do this parenthetical thing. And I've got to put Mary Magdalene in parentheses, because I can't conflate it. I mean, all of this time, and perfect, make it read like it's written that way. And now I can't do that because of the four evangelists who are weighing in on this, and they don't approach it the same way. I felt like a detective, or like a judge, or like a jury, or something, listening to these four accounts and knowing they're all true, but how do they make this go together? And thinking at one point, okay, as if I had Mary Magdalene in front of me, and I said, okay, so you're saying it happened like this, right? And you know, recounting how I best have put this together, and then hearing her say, no. You've messed that up over here. I wasn't there when they went in the tomb the first time and saw these angels. And so I've had to take where she's been mentioned and put it there in parentheses, because I submit to you, and if you remember, I don't know how many years ago this was, we had Zoe and Joan and Abigail and Amy up here, and it was an Easter morning, and they read from their respective accounts. One of them was Matthew, one of them read Mark, one Luke, one John. Joan was John. It was a Joannine account that she was reading. And I told you that Mary Magdalene had to separate from the group that went to the tomb. And I'm saying that again today. I'm sticking to that story. It's my story, and I'm going to stick to it. All right. So Mary, they go to the tomb. They're wondering about how are they going to get the stone rolled away from the door of the tomb. It's too heavy. They're not going to be able to do it. But as they're talking about this, when they get there, the stone is already rolled away from the tomb. And Mary, you might say impulsively, but it's okay that you're impulsive on this occasion. She leaves, seeing that the tomb is open, and goes to tell the leaders who are left of this messianic movement. She goes to Peter and the student that Jesus loved, John. She tells them she doesn't go into the tomb. And that's why she goes to them and doesn't say anything about angels. And that's why she goes to them and says that the stone is rolled away, the body isn't there. Now, remember that they took away the Lord out of the tomb, and we haven't known where they've laid him. While this is in Johannine font, and thus John is reporting it, but you know what? John doesn't even tell us about the other women. John just tells us about Mary Magdalene, because Mary Magdalene is the key player here, because she's the one that goes to Peter and John, and then we're going to see what happens with Peter and John on this first resurrection morning here. So all we hear, if we only had John's account, we would only think Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. But note how it agrees with the others, that while they're only telling us about Mary Magdalene, she says, they took away the Lord out of the tomb, and plural, we haven't known where they laid him. So she gives witness, even if it's not enumerated by John, she gives witness that she was not alone. We haven't known where they've laid him. Now I have to do the same thing, because I have to, with these brackets, I have to take you back and import names here, because we've left these women at the tomb. Mary sees tomb's open, no body, and runs, you may say impulsively, let's give her that, and runs to Peter and John, but she leaves her sisters at the tomb. So Mary of James and Salome and Joanna in Luke and font. Luke tells us that there is another woman, Joanna. That means there were at least four women. We've actually got to say there were even more, because Luke says, and the rest who were with them later on. So there are at least six women, the plural others that are with them, and the four whom we've got named. Mary of James and Salome and Joanna having entered into the tomb, Mary Magdalene having left, they saw the messenger. Matthian font. What messenger? The messenger that we met in Matthian font earlier in our page. The one who's got the fluorescent bulb face, and the one who's got the white like snow clothing, who rolled the stone away from the tomb. It says in Mark that he was a young man. That is his appearance. The appearance of the angel was as a young man. He's older than everybody in this story, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's as far as age goes, but angels don't age. We age because of sin. elect angels have none. And this young man was sitting on the right, note, arrayed in a white robe. So Mark tells us about one angel who's got a white robe on that fits the garment of the angel that rolled the stone away. He is sitting on the right as they go into that tomb. And they were intensely awestruck. And having entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. All right, now that's key. It's key to the point that it was a bodily phenomenon, this resurrection. How did the Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead, we often ask in evangelistic situations. Was it a bodily thing? Did he come back to life in a body? Or was it just as a spirit? And almost always, the answer we get from the unsaved, well, all the time, the answer we get from the unsaved, if they're going to admit any kind of resurrection at all, is as a spiritual thing. It was like he was a ghost. Well, then why isn't the body there? If his spirit exited his body and appeared to people, and that's what we're calling resurrection, then where's the body? This is our first evidence that this resurrection is a bodily phenomenon. He came back to life again on the third day. The Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead in his body. So they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. But he said to them, don't be intensely awestruck. Or if we read this from Matthew, don't fear. Now that's just a matter, you say, well, that sounds like a contradiction. That's not a contradiction. We're just talking about two different people translating from the Hebrew that the angel spoke to them in into Greek. One uses a word that means that we're translating fear. The other uses a word that we're translating to be intensely awestruck. Either way, it's the same idea. Two synonyms are chosen. That's why there's no, even in the Bible, there's no one divinely ratified translation. Okay? Even the literal majority translation. There's no one, that's the way, that's the only way that that's supposed to be rendered. Mark translates that Hebrew as intensely awestruck. Matthew translates that Hebrew that the angel spoke as fear. The fear and be intensely awestruck. Same idea. Here's the other thing, because we've got angels all over the place. This morning we have eight handouts. All right. First person up here is Zoe. All right. And she said she got dibs. I said, okay, you got dibs. Which one you want? She said, you want page 7. So I gave her page 7. Because she got dibs on that, right? Can you imagine these angels? Angels are messengers, right? Angels are messengers. We need a volunteer to announce the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels are all up there. Me. You know what God does? He doesn't send just one of them. He sends a number of them. And I'm telling you, they are appearing and disappearing. They're taking turns. All right? I guess our angel with the face like lightning and that rolled the stone away, he was like the Zoe. He was maybe the one that got there first. He got dibs. And, okay, you get to roll the stone away and be the first one to talk to these women. But there are going to be others, and you will see, I'll show you how they are appearing and disappearing. I'll show you how the texts even indicate that. When we get to Mary Magdalene actually first seeing angels and then seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. So this angel gets dibs. In Mark, we're told about an angel that is seen inside the tomb. Inside the tomb. I'm submitting to you that that's the same angel that rolled the stone away. He's got the white garments. He's the messenger. And the words that he says in Mark, apart from what we just talked about, translational from Hebrew into Greek, choices that Matthew and Mark make, says exactly the same thing as the angel who rolled the stone away. Now here's the other thing about that. That tells you that while he rolled the stone away, and I like that, don't you like that touch, and sat on it. And these guards are there, and the guards get paralyzed by fear when they see him. I almost wanted to illustrate this and kind of jump up on, sit on the pulpit, but I'm afraid that it'll fall over and I'll look stupid here. But it's like, you know, he rolls the stone away and just kind of hops up on the, and sits there like, get a load of me. And they're paralyzed. They can't even move. They're terrified. But it seems that as they finally get their senses enough to get up and run away, if the angel didn't just sit there waiting, when are these women going to get here? He went inside the tomb. Because when they get there, they don't see him sitting there on the stone. He's inside, sitting at the right side, and he says exactly what Matthew's angel says. So while it might appear that Matthew leaves him sitting on the stone, he goes inside the tomb, and he says these things, and don't be intensely awestruck. Why not? For I know that you are seeking Jesus, the Nazarene, the one having been crucified. This is, every angel has wanted to say this since before the foundation of the world in Job 38 when they were created. He's the one that gets to say it first. He isn't here. For he was raised, just as he said. Like, why are you so surprised? He's told you this how many times? How many times have we seen the Lord Jesus Christ tell them that this is what would happen? And so the angel adds this, just as he said. Go, behold the place where the Lord was lying. Note that he's the Lord of angels. And having gone with speed, say to his students, Mark is the only one that adds this, and from the earliest days of the writing of these Gospels, Mark got accepted so fast. Out of all the Gospels that were out there, nobody questioned Mark. You know why nobody seems to have questioned Mark? Everybody tells us from ancient sources, especially guys like Papias who write in the close of the first century, everybody tells the same thing, that Mark got accepted like right away because Mark was writing at Peter's narration, that this was essentially Peter's gospel. Isn't it interesting that it's the only one that has the angel saying, go tell his students and Peter? Not like, go tell his students, because they're still his students, and Peter's out. You could tell him too, just to say, listen, idiot, this is what you missed. You're not part of that number anymore. No, it's not like that, because we're going to see what happens with Peter down the road on this day. It's, go tell his students, and let's underscore this, Peter is still one of his students. Let's actually give him special mention. Let's make sure that his place that he had before has not been relinquished because of his failure. He is still, and Paul gets a lot more press because Paul wrote more. But there is no question who the top apostle is in that band, and it is not Paul. It is the one that you see fail the most. All right? In other words, the most apostolic failure kind of guy, that's the chief apostle. So much so that we've got to say, go tell his students, including and especially, the one who denied him three times. He's still a student. He's still the chief apostle. Go tell his students and Peter that he was raised from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. Behold, I told you. Remember this going ahead of you into Galilee. It will play heavily later on, though we won't get to it today. All right. And as you pick up your Lucan font, and it happened in their confusion about this. As they're hearing this and see their confusion about this, also, behold, two men stood by them in flashing robes. Now, these two guys appear, they're seeing this, and they're confused about it, and all of a sudden, two people that were not there, two men that were not there, are there, standing beside them in flashing robes. It appears that angels can at times be flashy dressers. Moan. Moan at that. Okay, but it's right there. So they, having become afraid and lowering their faces to the ground, they said to them, now here's these other two here. They get to go together. They say something very different. Their content is different from what that first angel said. So it's not like, were there two angels at the tomb or was there one? Mark says one, Matthew says one, Luke says two. It's both. There was one there. He does his stint, and then these two appear. And they say, very different, but they just appear next to them inside the tomb. Why are you seeking the living with the dead? That's an interesting question. Why do some believers, it doesn't matter that they've not received the Word of God there for years, why do they seek the living one in some dead church somewhere? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're not going to find the living among death. But here, why are you in a necropolis? I guess it's not a necropolis. You know what a necropolis is? It's a city of the dead. It's a fancy word for a cemetery. I guess this really isn't a cemetery, but why are you at a place that's associated with death? Why are you at a tomb? Why are you seeking the one who's alive in a place that is characterized by death? He isn't here, but was raised. Remember how he spoke to you? Yet being in Galilee, saying that it is necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered over into the hands of sinful men, and to be crucified, and on the third day to rise again. Page 170. And they were made to remember His words. And having gone out with speed from the tomb, just like they were told to, with fear and great joy, they ran to announce to His students. So now you've got these, now Mary Magdalene is already gone. The women that she left, they go back now. They're going to go tell His students as well. Note two emotions, fear. They're afraid. They're scared. But they're really happy at the same time. So we've got fear and great joy at the same time. And you can see why they're confused. Those emotions don't usually go together. They ran to announce to His students. But here's two more. Trembling and ecstasy held them. It's like they were gripped with, they're shaking and they can't stop it. They're shaking. Trembling has gripped them, and there's that great joy that our former evangelist just talked about. It's called ecstasy. It's like emotional high. You imagine it. You're believers. You know what that would be like if that were you. And it would be just like this. Trembling in ecstasy held them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were fearing. Now, you know that that's not, you understand that that's not that they didn't tell the apostles, right? School of Tyrannus latches on that and says, this gospel says they told the apostles. This gospel, Mark says, they didn't tell anyone. This is, can you come up with a better argument to debunk the Bible than that? They didn't tell anybody except the apostles. On the way, what you would think might happen was, tell everybody. They told nobody. Except for those apostles. It's early in the morning, it's light time, it's maybe you wanted to talk about 7 a.m. No, probably not even that. Probably earlier than that. Probably like 6:30 in the morning. Not a lot of people to tell, except real morning people at that point anyway. They're out and about. We're in a garden tomb. But they run. They don't tell anybody, for they were fearing. There's the fear motive again. Therefore, now this starts Johannine font again. Now remember, I know it's not the smoothest transition, but remember that we're coming back to Mary Magdalene, who went and told Peter and the other student, or John. Therefore, Peter and the other student went out and were going to the tomb. And the two were running alike. And the other student ran ahead more quickly than Peter and came first to the tomb. John wants you to know that he got there first. All right, that we took off together. John wants you to know that he got there first. You know what? Because of some, I think, lousy appeal to external evidence, not internal evidence, that is not in the Bible, but outside of it, what people have written about it, though very early people, early church pastors early on, dating the book of John, guys like Irenaeus, dating it to the reign of Domitian. Because of that, they say that the revelation had to be written around 96 A.D. I submit to you that the Gospel of John was written after John received the revelation, and they place the book of John about 96 A.D. as well. I disagree that Revelation was written around 96 A.D. I also, therefore, disagree that John was written in the 90s. I'm saying that these both were written prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. In John chapter 5, there is a pool called Bethesda in Jerusalem. That pool would have been long ago destroyed, and it would not have been spoken about in the present tense if it was the case that Jerusalem was already destroyed in John's writing in the 90s. As to Revelation, if we say that the terminology, the Word of God that opens up John 1, comes from Revelation 19:13, that John got that kind of terminology as he wrote in John the Gospel from what he saw in the Revelation. So John, the Gospel, has to be written after the Revelation. And we let the Revelation date itself. It is written in either 67 or 68. We can be that sure, but we're probably going to go into Revelation after this, and that dating thing is going to be a key for us to interpret that book, so I won't go into it now. But if we let Revelation date itself, happens to 67 or 68 A.D. But because of that, I've gone for so long to make this point that's so small that people say John was the younger of the two. And that's why he outran Peter, because he was younger. So he was more athletic. He was more spry because he was younger. They say he's got to be younger because they've got him living to 96 A.D. All right? Older people can beat younger people in a race. Right, Russ? You knew this was coming, didn't you? Russ is younger than I am. Bruce, can't older people beat younger people, Bruce, in a race? No? No? Our race was extremely close. It's debated who actually won. All right. There's a rematch coming, right? There's a rematch coming. It's planned, and I'm in training. What is it? Well, we're going to settle it. I think it's already settled. I think it's just you want a rematch. Okay. John wants you to know he got to the tomb first. I got there first. But he is going to be honest with you. They didn't go into the tomb first. He came to the tomb first. And having stooped to look, he looks inside. He saw the linens lying. What are those linens? Those are the linens that the Lord was wrapped up in. From Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. He saw the linens lying. However, he didn't go in. Then came Simon Peter following him and entered into the tomb and observed the linens lying there, and the face cloth, which was upon his head, not lying with the linens, but apart from them. but having been rolled up in one place. So then the other student, the one having come first to the tomb, also went in, and he saw and believed. John is the first of them to believe. He's the first to get to the tomb. He also wants you to know he was the first of that band to actually believe it. What was going on in his mind? What was going on in John's head when he saw this? Was it like, I'm just speculating, but was it somebody stole the Lord's body? Wait a minute. Why have people stole the Lord's body? Why are they going to take the time to roll up the face cloth? Why are they going to fold the face cloth? Was the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, was he a rather neat person? Did that bear the mark of the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ? If he rose from the dead, he'd fold that face cloth. I don't know, but whatever it is, John sees that face cloth rolled up by itself. John sees the linen's lying, and he says, I know what happened. He believes that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Then the student, for as yet they hadn't yet known the Scripture that it was necessary for him to rise from the dead. When they read things in the Old Testament about the Messiah rising from the dead, it wasn't terribly just totally obvious, obviously clear. They didn't understand it yet. They will now go back, and I'm going to tell you, the Old Testament is never going to be the same for them. When they read things that they've read all of their lives, they're going to do what some of you do, what some of you have done, what I've done, what all of us have probably done, where you've read something many, many times, and then you go and you read it again, and you say, I don't ever remember seeing that there. I don't ever remember even that language. I don't even remember hearing that. And, yeah, they're going to do that with things that relate to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ now all the time. At the time, they didn't know that the Scripture had predicted it. He believes not because he thinks the Scripture predicted it. He believes because of what he has just seen and put together. Then the students went away again to themselves. But Mary had stood outside, facing the tomb wailing. Facing the tomb. John specifically tells us she's facing the tomb. She's outside, Peter and John leave. She's looking at the tomb. Looking like into the tomb. As she was therefore wailing, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she observed two messengers in white sitting, one toward the head and one toward the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Do you see what I'm saying about how angels are appearing and disappearing? Why didn't Peter and John see those angels inside the tomb? Were they there all the time? No, they weren't there all the time. Peter and John go into the tomb, look at what's happened. One of them goes away believing, evidently not saying anything, I don't know, but or saying something, and Peter doesn't believe. At this point, Peter does not believe this. You'll see this coming up without any confusion. They go away, but those angels were not inside the tomb at that time. Once they leave, does that strike you too? Why don't the angels appear to apostles? They know these are the apostles. Why don't you appear to them? I'm sure they're doing what the behest of God is, and God is not having them appear to those apostles. I'll suggest to you a reason deeper later into this text as to why that is the case. It benefits us that the apostles didn't believe at first. Mary looks, stoops in the tomb. Two angels have appeared there. And they said to her, Woman, why are you wailing? So we know she's crying to the point of what we could call wailing, loud crying. She said to them, Because they took away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. Hey, Mary, these guys weren't in there a moment ago. All right, you walked in there, and there's these guys in the tomb now. say anything to you, like you're talking to angels, right? You know, I love this. She's disaffected by angels because of her Christocentricity. I'm all about the Lord, so when angels appear to me and talk to me, I don't even care. Or when people, if she doesn't think they're angels, how did these two men get in the tomb? I don't even care. I'm in a tomb. I'm inside a tomb, alone, with two men. I don't even care. All I care about is Jesus the Christ. And having said these things, she turned behind and saw Jesus having stood there, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. All right. John tells us she was facing the tomb. John then tells us that she turns around and looks the other way and sees Jesus. I submit to you that she doesn't really go, like, look in his face. Again, she's thinking he's dead and his body is gone. And she sees somebody there because, watch this now. Jesus said to her, same thing that the angels say, "Woman, why are you wailing?" He adds this, "Whom are you seeking?" Now that tells me that what did cause her to recognize him wasn't his voice. Because she has heard his voice and didn't think it was him. She, supposing that he was the gardener, said to him, "Lord, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Do you see what I'm saying? If the tomb, let's say, no reflection at all upon our streaming brethren, but let's say that that's the tomb door. All right? She's looking into the tomb door. The two angels speak to her. She turns away this way and sees somebody there. Doesn't really look at him. And she turns back this way and looks at the tomb again. As you see, it says, look at 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary," we're going to return to that, "but having turned," she said to him, "Rabboni." That's why I say two turns here, three positions. Looking into the tomb, she turns and sees him. Thinks he's the gardener, doesn't really look, turns back this way so that she has to turn around again when she realizes it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 10 when the Lord says that he is the good shepherd, he knows his sheep by name, he calls them by name. It's not his voice, she's heard his voice before. It's not his appearance because she didn't really look at that. It's when he addressed her by name. "Mary." Having turned, she now knows who this is. She said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. John translates that for us as teacher, but we would have to say this. That I ending on the end of, or that O-N-I ending on the end of rabbi is an honorific intensification. Like, you're not just a rabbi, you're an exalted rabbi. You're a rabbi that I'm honoring by the way that I'm saying this. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me." Now, there's a lot of things that we have to kind of, we look at the text, we see what's happening. You do have to, it doesn't tell us everything. Like, it doesn't say, "So Mary dove at his feet and grabbed his legs and clung to him." It doesn't say that, but it doesn't have to. Because he says, "Don't cling to me." Alright, you remember that song? It was real popular some years ago. I think it was this Mercy Me song. If I'm not sure. I'm not up on my contemporary Christian music artists and who they are. But you remember that song about, like, it talked about, what will I do when I see the Lord? You know, will I just fall at His feet? Will I cry? Will I run to Him? Will I embrace Him? Well, we know what Mary did. Mary saw that it was the Lord Jesus Christ and dove at his legs and grabbed Him. And hung on to Him. The Lord was very practical here. He says, don't cling to Me. What's the reason? For I have not yet ascended to My Father. Unless without a glorified body you want to go where I'm going, you need to let go. Because I'm going up into the sky through the heavens. I'm going to ascend to My Father. Now, I have not yet ascended to My Father. Later in the day, when it becomes evening, He's going to appear to the apostles. When He appears to the apostles, there's no, I need to do something, I need to ascend. He has not yet ascended to the Father from the grave yet. But He has before He sees them the next time. That's the first ascension. I submit to you, there are numerous ascensions of the Lord Jesus Christ over the space of those 40 days before the last one happened. This is the first one on the morning of the day of resurrection. I've not yet ascended to My Father, but go to My brothers and say to them, I am ascending to My Father, as relates to His deity, and your Father, and My God, as relates to His humanity, and your God. Mary the Magdalene went, reporting to the students that she had seen the Lord and that He had said these things to her. They were grieving and wailing. So she finds them. It's not just women wailing, folks. All right? She goes to the apostles. The apostles, this is terrible. This is hideous. I mean, what they were experiencing is, I just try to enter into it emotionally. It's 3 days since the Lord has been crucified, and they're still wailing, not just weeping. This is not the simple word in Greek for crying. This is the kind where there's voice behind it. You know, the kind that, like, you get really embarrassed if somebody sees you crying that way. This is wailing loudly, and the apostles are doing that. She finds them. She comes to them wailing. And watch this. They, having heard that He was living and was seen by her, disbelieved. There's only one of them that says, I tend to believe that. John. The group does not believe that He is raised from the dead. I'll wrap this up and just go just about 10 more minutes, which will be 10 minutes longer than I usually go to. But I want to get these appearances done today, all right? But as they, I've got to do my bracket thing again because we have to return to those women that were at the tomb and saw the angels and were sent back to tell the apostles. As they, Joanna and Mary of James and the rest of them, see the rest of them? So we don't know how many of them there were. 4 of them are named. Went to announce to His students. As they went to announce to His students, behold, Jesus met them, saying, be rejoicing. But they, having approached, same, what will I do? How do we answer the popular song question? If I'm like these women, all these women do the same thing. Having approached, held His feet, and, hey, proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipped Him. They worshipped Him as God. And no record, there's never a record, whenever this happens, nothing is ever said about the Lord Jesus Christ stopping that. He knows that He's God and that it's appropriate for someone to worship Him, God the Son. So they worshiped Him. Then Jesus said, don't be fearing. Let's just call this, I've talked about this many times, I'm not going to talk about it much today because I've talked about it many times. But listen, volitional emotional control. Shut off the fear right now. What? What, like I could just shut it off? Yeah, evidently so. Jesus said, shut it off. Go announce to my brothers that they should go away into Galilee, and there they will see me. Same thing that was said earlier. And having returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, Luke gives us in a group. We're seeing that there was a difference between Mary Magdalene and the others, but we're getting this in a group. Now, they were the Magdalene Mary and Joanna and Mary of James and the rest with them who were saying these things to the apostles. Note their response, and their words appeared like nonsense before them, and they were disbelieving them. And they, going, now we're talking about the guard now. I have to import this from the beginning of Matthew. Behold, some of the guard, having gone into the city, announced to the high priest everything that had happened. Having gathered with the elders and having taken counsel, they gave sufficient silver to the soldiers, saying, say, his students coming by night stole him while we were sleeping. And if this might be heard before the governor, we will persuade him and we will make you worry free. So they, having taken the silver, did as they were instructed. I wonder, what do these guys do? What happens with these guys later on? Like, we don't know what to do, so we run to the people that got the permission for the seal and the guard, and we tell them about this, and they give us money and say, lie like this. If anybody asks you about this, and they take it, and this stuff is rushing upon them at a clip, at a speed that they're not really able to process this very coherently, and they take this money, and okay, we're going to say that. But I'm thinking, what about them? What are they thinking later? What do they think about in days following? What do they think about as weeks go by? And then they start hearing that these apostles of Jesus are preaching and they're proclaiming this resurrection from the dead. I'm thinking you have to believe this, right? I'm thinking that they haven't seen him, but they saw what happened and they know that that's not the story. That's not the truth. And this word was disseminated to Jews until today. All right, this short mark and paragraph, and then we're going to stop right here. But after these things, he appeared, curious words now, he appeared in a different form. That is one of the abilities of a resurrection body, is the capacity to change the appearance. He appeared to them, and his form was different. These are not the two on the road to Emmaus. These aren't those two. It's going to say, we don't have time to deal with them today. It's going to say about them that their eyes were held from recognizing. That is, that he looked like he always looked, but that their problem was on their side. That's different from here. The problem in your recognizing him is on his side, in this case. He appears to them in a different form, to two of them walking into a field. And they, having gone from there, reported it to the rest, neither did they believe them. Now, pick an apostle, any apostle other than John. All right? Identify with him. You're that guy. This is all happening to you, like one after the other, and on this one day, you're wailing. You're a man. You don't usually picture men wailing, but There's these men, you're one of them, and you're with your friends, your likewise heartbroken friends, and I'm sorry, but you're crying like this. You're crying something like this. Like loud like that. That's wailing. They're crying like that. And this woman comes to you and says, taking away the Lord out of the tomb, we don't know what to do with him. Two of us run. I guess you can't be Peter either now. You stay there. Peter and John take off. They come back and say, the body's not there. That woman comes back to you and says, I've seen the Lord. He's alive. You don't believe it. You're talking, or maybe a little bit later, and you know how people, when they're anxious, everybody in my life is anxious. It's like, hey, I always answer the door. I have to say, I come to the door and I have this standard line with my anxious people in my family. I say, in a material world, it takes time for a body to travel through space. Like, give me time to travel through space and answer this door. Or else they're always so happy to see me. But somebody's at the door. Maybe it's the Jews. They're coming to get us. Like, who is it? You go to the door. 6-7 women are at the door. All of them, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. We've seen the Lord. Mary's sitting there. She's already there. They already told us that we don't believe you either. Somebody else at the door. Two random disciples, not apostles. Two guys that you know that used to company with the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the Lord. He's alive. He's in a field. We're walking in the field, and he just appeared out of nowhere. It's the Lord. He's alive. We don't believe them either. What are you thinking? If you're an apostle, are you thinking all these people are making this up? Hey, if you tell me if you're named Muhammad and you tell me that the angel Gabriel appeared to you and dictated the Quran to you, I don't believe you. I'm going to come up with alternative reasons that I already have come up with. I don't care what they are. Either A, Muhammad, you're just lying, or B, you really saw something, but it wasn't Gabriel. You saw a demon. Or three, you're out of your mind, you're insane, because this doesn't fit with the biblical record. But what I'm saying is, before you have a biblical record about this, you've got people coming in rapid succession telling you that they've seen the Lord. They're believing none of them. Next week, we're going to meet these two on the road to Emmaus. But you know what? They'll believe them. That's another reason why I say these two that he appears to in a field are not the two on the road to Emmaus, because there's a different response when they get back, when they get and tell those apostles. The apostles are now going to say, watch this. The apostles are now going to say, when the two from the road to Emmaus, when we study it next week, say, we've seen the Lord, we've talked with him, they're going to say, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Peter. In other words, none of us have seen him, but finally someone that we consider credible has seen him. Peter has seen him. So, Mary, your testimony counts for nothing. Mary, your testimony counts for nothing. Joanna, your testimony counts for nothing. Salome, your testimony counts for nothing. However many other women we have, your testimony counts for nothing. You two guys that say you saw him in the field, your testimony counts for nothing. Peter saw him, it's true. Peter sees him, it's true. That happens next week, we'll talk about it next week. The one having ears to be hearing about the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be hearing.